you, Dana. Well, I'd like to give a warm word of welcome to everyone that's joining our meeting this evening, and we are delighted that you're able to do that. I also want to thank Dr. Saunders for bringing the word this morning, and Dr. McClellan for the Bible class study. And certainly I was greatly challenged this morning as Dr. Saunders preached on the parable of the story of the fig tree. It was challenging to me. We don't just want to be green leaves. We certainly want to be bearing fruit. And as I was thinking while he was preaching, he was about the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as the Lord entered into the greatest battle that was ever fought and graciously won, and he told them to watch and pray. And what did they do? But they fell asleep. They fell asleep. And we are going through a crisis now, brothers and sisters. We are going through a crisis in this country that this world has never seen the like of. And God is saying to watch and pray. And we don't need to be falling asleep. So I do welcome everyone, and I'd ask you to turn to our opening hymn this morning, which is hymn 525, Trust and Obey. Let us come now before the Lord and let us pray and ask God's blessing to be upon us this night and upon our nation. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear God, for your gracious help even throughout a week that is past. And Lord, we do earnestly pray that thou indeed, O God, would help us in a week that we have entered into, that you would meet us at the point of our need, O God, and that you would help us. And help us even now, Lord, as we are gathered together, Lord, through this technology of sermon audio. And we pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to be one of our number, that you would apply your word, O God, to every waiting heart, that you would help Dr. Saunders as he brings the word. God, I pray that he would preach it with power through the Holy Spirit. O God in heaven, we pray, Lord, for help to be given to this nation at this time. Lord, the greatest need that we have, O God, that you would help people to repent. Help people, Lord, to turn to Christ. Help your church, O God, to get right with God. Help each one of us, Lord, to know a closer walk with God. Lord, be with us, I pray thee, and help us, Lord. Be mindful of us, O God, that we are but dust, and we need the breath of God, the Holy Spirit. O God, that you would bring life within us in a mightier and greater way, that you would help, O God, our governments at every level. Lord, as they make decisions, they are but sinful men and women, Lord. How do they know? But we pray to a God that knoweth all things. And we pray, Lord, that you would overrule in the affairs of men, and that you would direct their steps and help them to do the right thing. O God, in every decision that they make, that they would be directed by God. We pray against the wicked one, Lord, that would want to cause confusion, fear, and trembling. We pray, Lord, that you would put that hedge about your people at this time. Lord, that they would know no fear, that they would simply be trusting Jesus. O God in heaven, we pray, Lord, for our frontline workers. We pray earnestly for them. We realize the danger they're in. We realize that many of them, O God, would be scared. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them. We ask, O God, for our nurses and our doctors. We pray for those, O God, that is working in seniors' homes. Lord, that they would know great grace and help, that you would undertake for them in every way, Lord, protect them. Lord, as they put their own health on the line for the sake of others, we pray, Lord, that you would be very mindful of them. So undertake, O God. Undertake, O God, for our schools. And we pray, Lord, for Whitfield especially here. O God, that you would be pleased, O God, to give direction and give help, Lord, to every teacher, Lord, that is endeavoring to do their utmost to teach children, Lord, online. We pray, Lord, that they would know help from God and that you would direct. And, Lord, that you would undertake for them as they are sought after to give counsel, to give a direction to parents, Lord, and to kids. Lord, we pray that you would be their portion and that you would help them at this time. But, Father, we are gathered tonight to worship thee. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to do so with clean hands and a pure heart. We realize, O God, that throughout this world on the Lord's Day, on this Lord's Day, your people is meeting all over the place, Lord, to worship God. I pray that they would know the help of God, that they would know the protection of God. I pray especially, Lord, for our missionaries. Lord, as they're scattered throughout this world, O God, trying their utmost to serve thee. I pray, Lord, that you would breathe into them the Holy Spirit, that they would know no fear, but they would only know the wisdom of God and the direction of God as they endeavor to instruct people and advise people and give counsel to people and bring comfort to people. I pray, Lord, that they would know help. So, Lord, undertake for them in every way. We commit them to you. We commit the families that's connected with their various works. Lord, we pray for their protection, and that they would know that closer walk with God. But Father, now we commit this meeting to you, and we ask your blessing upon it, for we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So folks, for our second hymn, we want to turn to 523 and Trusting Jesus, and we'll sing this hymn. I'd ask you now to turn for our congregational reading to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. We're going to endeavor to read this chapter. So Isaiah chapter 12, and we will commence at the first verse. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, and make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his own divine word. Now I'm going to do the announcements. And first of all, I want to give everyone a warm word of welcome again to our evening service. And it is a delight and that you're able to join with us. And we do hope that you've been greatly blessed with our services this morning. And we do pray that you would continue to tune in. And if you happen to miss the message this morning, I would urge you to be pleased to turn to Sermon Audio and Toronto Free Presbyterian Church, and you'll be able to listen to that message. It was a great blessing to me this morning, a great challenge. So the announcements is relatively very simple. There are Tuesday, there will be a session meeting at 6 p.m., and then following that at 7:30, there will be a session and board meeting. And then on Wednesday evening, the Bible study and prayer meeting will be taken by Dr. Saunders at 7:30 p.m. All these meetings will be via Zoom. You will be sent details of the ID number and the passport. Our brother Jonathan will see that you receive those. Then the advanced announcements is relatively straightforward as well. Next Lord's Day, we have Dr. McLellan at 9 a.m. with the Bible class. Dr. Saunders at 10 a.m. for the morning service. And then, of course, at 4:30 p.m., we have our pre-service prayer time. And then the evening service will commence at 5:30. A Tuesday on the 26th of May, Mrs. Jill Saunders will be commencing, or resuming, I guess, her study in 2 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 7, adding brotherly kindness and love. So, all ladies, we'd ask you to be mindful of that. That's on Tuesday, May the 26th. And then, of course, on Wednesday will be our regular prayer meeting. There are other announcements you can see online. You can certainly go online and get those announcements. If you haven't already or not receiving them, please contact us via the email that will come up on your screen, and you will be able to get the details of all the meetings that will take place. But do be mindful of our seniors and pray for them so that they would know God's protection at this time. And I would ask you, too, to be very mindful of those special prayer requests that is mentioned there, and particularly Mrs. Fernandez, who is very weak and low at this time. We would pray that you would help her. I pray for help to be given to her and for those that care for her, and also for her brother, Ron Blair. And of course, we've got Pete Slade there and Kim Wagner, and of course, Dr. Mark Allison. Pray for all these people at this time, and pray for help to be given to our governments. We need to continue to pray and not to be sleeping. This is our time, brothers and sisters, to shine and to cry unto God, and we need to do that at this time. So I do think that's all the announcements. And so we'll have our offering hymn, as it were, and that is hymn 247, Amazing Grace. 247, Amazing Grace.
Alec, who is leading the service for us tonight, and let me also extend to all of you a very warm word of welcome. We're thankful that you're here in our joining us at least tonight for our evening service. Let me also encourage you to pray for Mr. Lou Johnson. We know our brother Lou. He has been in the hospital now for some time, and Tracy wanted to express a thanks to all the congregation for praying for her dad. He has made some very good improvement, and he is off the respirator now, so he's doing much better. Do continue to remember the family before the Lord in your prayers. Last Lord's Day evening, we commenced a study on the life of Elijah and really looked at the first major part of that when God had given to him a word and then sent him down to the brook called Kereth. Well, I put together some words that I think conveyed part of the experience that would have been through even Elijah's situation, but really something that you and I will go through. And so I want to say a word of appreciation to our sister Rebecca Simman, because she wrote the tune for this, not specifically for this song, mind you, but we've used it on a couple of other occasions as well. And so please listen. The words will be on the screen in front of you as I minister to you in song.
When God calls you away all alone, and you wonder what His plan is for you, do not fear, precious child of His love, for His grace. grace will sustain to the end. Trust in God, though your brook has run dry. He has promised to care for your need. Cherith flowed many days and you drank. Do not fade, now God's still in control. Has the heat of the day caused some doubt? Do you think God has turned away from you? Keep your eyes on His word, walk by faith. When you're tempted to stray far away, trust in God, for your brook has run dry. He has promised to care for your need. Cherith flowed many days and you drank. Do not faint, now God's still in control. Then rejoice in the Lord, lift your heart. Praise His name for His never-dying love. God will show you the way of His plan. Walk by faith in the Savior alone. Trust in God, though your brook has run dry. He has promised to care for your need. Cherith flowed many days and you drank. Do not faint, now God's still in control.
I invite you, please, to turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. 1 Kings, chapter 17. We're going to read the first 16 verses of this portion of God's Word. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. You know, the Lord will bless his word to our hearts tonight. Let's bow, please, before him now in prayer. Father, we give thanks this night for the privilege of reading the scripture, of singing the hymns of praise. And now, Lord, we pray that our minds would be settled and our hearts opened, and the Holy Spirit will come to instruct us, to show us the truth, and, Lord, to apply the Word of God to every one of our hearts. We are weak of self. We dare not stand upon our own ability. We dare not take confidence in our flesh. But Lord, we come tonight as your servants to rest and to wait and to pray earnestly. We might be shown the way we are to go, and that we would have the spirit of Elijah. We would listen. We would take heed. We would depend upon the promise of the provision that our God has for us. Lord, we're thankful that every temporal need you've promised to take care of, but much more than that, we have been, Lord, the recipients of the greatest of all blessings, for we have received the gift of faith, and we know tonight in our hearts it's well with our soul. We're thankful, Lord, that we lift up our eyes, for our redemption draws nigh. Bless us this evening. Be with everyone who is tuned in. We ask tonight in Jesus' worthy and holy name. Amen. I want to leave with you the title of the message tonight, which is simply this: redirection from one unusual place to another. And if we could put a subtitle under that tonight, it would be this: God's provision, full, faithful, and far-reaching. Full, faithful, and far-reaching. So we thought again last Lord's evening about this man Elijah and the fact that he was a normal human being who had weaknesses, and yet he was called to walk a very different path from us, though he was a man of like passions as we are. I find comfort in that. I find comfort at least that he was a man who knew what it was to sin. He knew what it was to fail. And yet God set him apart to do a task, a job. He had a purpose. And the faith that was given to him, God helped him in order to walk by a way in which he followed and obeyed the Lord. But think in mind, and keep in mind, that he was not a superhuman being. He was a man called by the Lord, and he was in the hands of God. And what he did was simply to trust in the Lord that what God said, the Lord was able to do. Now, what do you think about that as a Christian? It's quite amazing, isn't it? It's so simple. When the Lord makes a command, and we respond to that command, and we follow him by faith, the Lord makes the way in front of us. He provides for us, and we are able to fulfill his will and his purpose. An example of a man of prayer was Elijah, who sought God to fulfill the word he had promised, and he believed that God would do that against every circumstantial reason not to believe. Of course, that's the very walk of faith that you and I are called to follow in. Because a faith like this believes and obeys when everyone else would say, it's not possible, it's not reasonable, don't be foolish. But that's exactly what faith does. It ignores every other word and it rests upon the Lord. So Elijah comes on the scene of human history in a very strange way, and he is one to prophesy during the reign and monarchy of Ahab, the king of Israel, the wicked king, and the contemporary of Asa, who was a very godly king of Judah. Israel was not in good shape at that time. They were in the very depths of idolatry and of rebellion against God. And though, as Elijah will find out later, God had a remnant of people. He encouraged Elijah that he had 7,000 and not bowed the knee to Baal. And those people, that remnant, in that time and in every time throughout church history, they are the illumination to a dark world. And sometimes it seems that not much light is coming out, but yet God always has his remnant. Now, whatever Ahab thought about the five-second sermon that Elijah gave to him, well, we don't know. But right after that, Elijah disappeared, and he goes down to the brook called Cherith near Jordan at God's command, and there he stayed for an unknown period of time. While he was there, God told him that he was to drink of the brook, and that the ravens would feed him, and he was there secluded, all alone. During this time, though, the land dried up because there was no rain at the very prophecy of Elijah. And as the river and the brook dried up, we're told in verse 7, it came to pass that after a while, that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. So what was to happen to Elijah now? What was going to be his supply for water and food? God had provided for him up to this point, the servant of Jehovah. But now, it's looking rather bleak. Yes, I suggest to you that this was a test for Elijah himself, a test of this man of God, of his faith. You see, because the Lord does not take someone and automatically they are presto, they are the full-grown Christian man or full-grown Christian woman. Or the prophet that's called of God is not just going to be the finished product. The Lord leads him along step by step, just as he leads you and I along day by day and step by step. You know, for too many of us, I think we would have taken measures and things into our own hands if we had been in Elijah's shoes. We would have begun the search for water and the search for food. Maybe like Saul, the king of Israel, we would not have waited for Samuel to come. But we would have gone ahead and made the sacrifice and gone against the command of God and made a big mess of everything, embracing disobedience and faithlessness. But you know, faith calls us as his people to trust in him and to rest in his sovereign plan. But we all know that that's a lot easier said than done. Remember where Elijah was. He was at that place in the center of the will of God, and yet events were impacting him, events that impact all Christians as well as the unsaved. And in the place of God's command, it may lead us, friend, don't forget this, it may lead us into physical deprivation when our supply begins to dry up. The only way for us not to despair is to trust in the Lord, to trust in the God that has commanded us to go, and he has provided for us, and he will provide for you. Believer, rest in that tonight, but we must wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. But just at the right time, God redirected his servant from one unusual place, Cherith, to a very unusual place as well. And that comes to the message that I want to bring to you tonight, to consider God's provision, that it's full and faithful and far-reaching, and what we'll learn about the unusual circumstances that were yet in front of God's servant. I want you to please notice with me in the very first place, he went to Zarephath, and it seemed a strange place for Elijah to go. Now, you have a map up before you on your screen. Elijah, we're told, is the Tishbite, and it's believed that he came from the area, and I think you see it circled now on the map, the area of Tishba. So he went from there originally, and he headed over across the Jordan Valley toward the area of Samaria. And you can see the direction of the map in front of you. It's kind of in the more westerly, northwesterly direction. You see the Great Sea or the Mediterranean Sea. And so Samaria is, of course, the capital of Israel, the northern kingdom, and that's where Ahab was, in Samaria. So Elijah leaves where he was from. He goes to Samaria. He presents the word to the king Ahab. And then immediately he leaves. Well, where does he go after that? Well, we know he traveled back across the Jordan Valley, the Jordan River, and he goes down to a place, well, it's believed to be about the proximity of where the brook Cherith was. And there he remained for how long? We're not really sure. And after the brook dried up, then he heads directly north. And he goes a long journey up to a place called Zarephath. And Zarephath, well, I say it was an unusual place for this prophet of God because it was not far from the area and the place that was known as the Zidonians or Sidon in the New Testament. This was a Gentile land. And Elijah would not naturally have traveled to that part, especially because the land that he was going to was the place where Jezebel was from. Jezebel, who was the wife of the wicked king Ahab, she was the daughter of Ethbaal, who was the king of the Zidonians. So here we find Elijah the prophet going to a Gentile land, going to a place that God commanded him to go. Would he have wanted to go there? Would he have naturally gone there? I would say to you, my friend, no. Do you remember the account of Jonah? Jonah was told by the Lord to go to the place called Nineveh. But he did not want to go to Nineveh. And the reason Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh is because the message that he had from God to deliver to them was a message that he knew would end up in God pouring out his mercy and his grace toward the Ninevites, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And I will tell you, they were not liked by the Jewish people or Israel. They were Gentiles, of course, but they were worshipers of false gods. And they were not very nice people. And Jonah rebelled against the word of the Lord, and he went the opposite direction. Well, he did that at first until God took hold of him, and eventually he went there. But here we find Elijah the prophet. He was commanded by God at the end of one extremity, at the end of the place where the water dried up in Cherith. Now he's going to go, after being alone for so long, north up to Zarephath. Do you know what Zarephath means? It means the smelting furnace. The smelting furnace. Likely describing the work that was done there in that region and area. But of course, the application for Elijah might well have been, yeah, this is going to be a smelting furnace, all right. This place will not be a welcome environment for a prophet of God, for a Jew, to end up there. But for Elijah, it could have taken a very different application as well. I believe this was a further test for God's servant. Would he humble himself and go to a heathen land in order to be fed by a widow and a woman and a Zidonian? The ravens, that may have been bad enough, but a Gentile? Yes, friend. I believe that these are steps in the life of Elijah, whereby he is going to see that the God who has called him, the God who has commissioned him, is the same God that's preparing him. He will show him that his provision is according to God's purpose and plan, and not according to the way Elijah or any of the rest of us may think to figure out how it's going to happen. We are often weak in faith in this way. We are often the ones that we figure out, okay, I can see God's plan in front of me, and if it's according to how I can figure it out, it makes sense, that's good. But as soon as the course changes, it may be that you and I become a little bit weak in faith. We may become a little bit doubtful. Oh, but at that point, we need to rebuke unbelief in our hearts, and we need to steer far away from the mentality and the thinking of the old King Saul, who said, oh, Samuel didn't come in my time. I've got to step in and take things into control. Because, believer, when we do that, it will be, I guarantee you of this, it will be a very, very hard lesson for us to learn. We are commanded by the Lord and directed by Him, and we are to follow in the way in which He wants us to go. Do you know why God does this? Oh, yes, there are overarching purposes in the plan of God. He doesn't always reveal them to His servants, but the Lord is developing our character by the circumstances that He allows us to go through in our life. Some pleasing, but Christian, you know, some are very painful. Pain builds character, as the saying is. In many respects, the Lord, by the circumstances and the place that He will take us, it will develop our character as well. It is striking in Luke's gospel, chapter 4. I'd like you to turn up there for a moment, please. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. This is fascinating because our Lord Jesus will make a connection between this very situation that Elijah finds himself in now to prove an important point and lesson. So in Luke chapter 4, we find that our Lord Jesus had come from It come to Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was his hometown. And so he comes to Nazareth, and he is preaching in the synagogue, and it's his very first sermon that he's going to preach in his own place. And the Lord, after reading a prophecy from Isaiah, he turns to the people after he'd closed the book, the scriptures, and sat down. He said to them, "Today is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing." Well, they weren't too sure about that right off the bat, because here was this son of Joseph, the carpenter. And who is this, and what is he saying, and what far-reaching statements are these? To which the Lord Jesus responded that no prophet is without honor except in his own country. And then he went on to give two examples in Luke chapter 4. Look at verse number 24. "And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, Zarephath, a city of Zidon, the Zidonians, unto a woman that was a widow. And, he says, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, save Naaman, the Syrian." What did Jesus just do in the synagogue in Nazareth, in Israel, before all the Jewish leaders who were looking and watching? He just pointed out to them very bluntly, that God had moved in the Old Testament time, and two of the prominent examples were among Gentiles, not among his own people. At that point, they took Jesus by force and they thrust him out of the city and they took him up to the brow of the hill where they were going to throw him over and kill him for simply what he had said. So what was an unusual or strange place that God had sent his servant to be? You know, it was not Elijah's business to worry about that. Because God's plan and purpose was far more and far greater, and it would be part of the very illustration and example that the Son of God would use to prove that there was something far greater here in sight. To trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Here was God's sovereign plan in place. And this doctrine of God's absolute sovereignty and control, well, it is loved by his people, or at least most of them, but it's hated by the ungodly. To the world, the idea of a God that is in complete control of all things, it's unacceptable to man. Why? Because man at heart wants to determine his own destiny and not to be told he can't do this and he can't do that. You see, one of the purposes of Elijah going to Zarephath may well have been to show the Jews, both in his day and also in the day of Christ, that our God is no respecter of persons. And he will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. And what man is to say to the God of heaven, the Creator, the great Potter, why have you made me in this way? Why have you made this person this way? Why have you concealed the gospel from that people? How come you've opened up the word to that man's or that woman's eyes? And only in eternity, friend, will we fully understand and grasp all of that. But I believe that there is another important lesson for us here of seeing Elijah going up to this Gentile place to this very humble and simple widow woman. He was showing that his salvation was opened up, God not being a respecter of persons, and it was going to open up far greater to a cascade of people. Have we not seen that in our study of the book of Acts? We know the Lord opened up the gospel to the Gentile world. My dear friends, the wonderful works of God have been seen by us, revealed to our minds. And this humble, simple, widow, Gentile woman of Zarephath was going to see the marvelous grace of God revealed to her in this situation. The Lord has opened up, according to the book of Revelation, the gospel to every nation and every kindred and tongue and color. The gospel is to all men in every nation under heaven. And my friend, that means tonight that the gospel is for you. It's not for those who are well-churched. It's not for those who are brought up in a certain family or a place. But tonight I say to you that the gospel message is for you. And you can receive it by repenting of your sin and calling upon Christ to be your only Savior. This is amazing grace. And we were singing about that tonight. Amazing grace. Because God has saved a wretch like me. I didn't deserve it, and neither do you. But the Lord in mercy pours out His great grace to us. I wonder, friend, as we think about Elijah, commanded by God to go to a strange place, having left the unusual place he was. Has the Lord put you now in some strange place? You can't figure it out. You don't understand what the Lord's doing. Have you considered this, that it may well be a testing of your faith and of your obedience and of your trust to wait upon God when you can't see the way forward? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Yes, my friends, Zarephath seemed to be a strange place for Elijah. But I want you to notice in the second place tonight that God commanded a widow woman to provide for Elijah, which meant that God would also provide for her. Does this sound a little strange? I mean, if Zarephath was a strange place for Elijah, would this widow not think it doubly strange for her, of all people, a widow with less than nothing and ready to die of starvation along with her son, to be told, you are going to give the last supply of food that you have to a stranger? The whole thing is very unusual as we put all these things together. But God was going ahead. And we are told that God commanded a widow woman in Zarephath to sustain Elijah. Would this not be another huge step of humility for this man of God? Yes, it would. But the providential meeting place that God had for them was part of the plan, because we're told that as soon as Elijah came there, he came to the gate of the city. And at the gate of the city was a place where commerce was done. It was often the place where the well of water was, and it was a place where people gathered. And so he comes into this city, and who does he find? The first person that he meets is this woman. And what's she doing? She's gathering sticks. Now, we're not told of any formal introduction. We don't know that anything unusual happened apart from Elijah saying to this woman, would you please get me some water? I don't even think he said the word please. Just get me some water. Think about that as well, because water had now run out in all of the area. It had stopped raining for a period of time. The rivers had dried up. Was water in abundance? But as she humbly responds to Elijah's request, she's just starting to go, and Elijah says, oh yes, and one more thing. Give me a morsel of bread. Well, at that point is where the woman is now coming to a prepared test that God had shown to Elijah to perhaps give to her. Fetch me the water, and then also get me a morsel of bread. Her situation was not just pitiful, it was dire. She happened to be at the gate for the purpose of gathering a few twigs, maybe, of sticks to make a fire in order to cook a last supper before her and her son were going to die because the famine had so ravaged the land. Untold grief and hardship. Why would she take of her last supplies and give it to a stranger? This would seem irresponsible, even from a basic motherly instinct, who would take care of her own family and her own son, her only remaining son. But then there comes a conditional promise that Elijah presents to her. He says in verse 13, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and after make for thee and for thy son. Does it strike you a little bit unusual, and perhaps a little bit selfish on the surface, that Elijah is going to say to this woman, get me the water, and make me the cake first of all before you feed yourself and your son. Would it not have been the more gracious or honorable thing for Elijah to say, yes, please go and make your cake, make your food, and you make sure that you take some and make sure your son has some, and if there's any left over, well, you can give it to me. It appears on the surface to be kind of selfish. But no, friend, it's not that at all. This was part of the conditional promise. It was now a test of the faith of this woman. And God is using in this whole program and development of this account, He has most definitely tested Elijah, but He's going to be testing this woman. Will she respond to what God is telling her to do? Or will she just revert back to the old natural instinct? Yes, it had to be that she would feed Elijah first of all. It had to be that she would come to give of what she had, to cast her bread upon the waters, for then she would receive it in some time. That was in front. Oh, my friend, yes, there's a fulfilled promise here as well, because verse 15 says, and she went and did, in verse 16, as she was commanded. And then we're told this, the barrel of meal wasted not, according to the word of the Lord, which He spake by Elijah. Doesn't God's provision come in strange places from people you may not think it possible or even initially be inclined to help and to receive help from? But I say to you, friend, that's often the way the Lord works. And as He showed this to Elijah, and that the widow would come to supply him, the ways of God, they're beyond human thinking. I say this to us all tonight. Let us beware not to despise the hand of God's provision, no matter where it comes from. And friend, it will not always be delivered to us on a silver platter. It may not always come on the finest Royal Albert china. It may not come with all the extras that we are accompanied to have. It may be plain fare. Nonetheless, be careful that you do not despise the day of small things. And remember that God has promised to supply all our need. And you think back to Daniel and his three friends when they were in Babylon and they refused to eat of the king's food because it was sacrificed to idols and it was not properly kosher food for them. They would not eat it. And they said, just give us pulse. Just give us water and some vegetables. And God's provision for them because of their walk of faith was that they were fairer and healthier than all of the others who had received the provision of the king. That's how God works. Friend, don't despise the day of small things. Don't look down upon the provision God has given to us. It may be simple, but from the hand of the Lord, it will abundantly provide for our needs. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8 says this, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. That's the way the Lord operates. So yes, Zarephath was a strange place for Elijah to go. And yet God commanded a widow woman there to provide for him. And in her obedience and in her acceptance of that, God also provided for her. Finally, I want you to think about the much that was provided from very little. Much from little. Look at verse 12. It speaks about an handful of meal. Do you know, with God, the small is great. With God, the small is great. what could become of just a handful of flour? What can God do with our small talents, so despised by the world, but wonderfully attractive to our Heavenly Father? This woman believed the promise. She was a Gentile woman of faith. Are there other examples of this? Oh, yes. You know about Rahab in Jericho. How did Rahab in Jericho, a city cut off, a heathen city, how did she know about the Lord? Because the Spirit of God touched her heart. That's how. How did this widow woman in Zarephath know anything about the Spirit of God and the things of the Lord? Because God opened her heart the same way He did to Lydia by the river. God opened her heart and she received the truth. And she stepped out upon the promise. And she trusted the Lord. And she found that He did not just answer, but He answered abundantly. For we're told that the barrel of meal wasted not. A way of saying that it just kept on supplying and supplying and supplying. As long as the famine was in the land, as long as there was need for her, her family, her son, and also for Elijah. You know, from the little that she had, thinking it was the end for her and her son, she was taken care of miraculously and provided also for God's prophet. You know, you and I, we may think that there's nothing much left in the cupboard. And the bank account is pretty low, just about empty. Yet there are times when God will test us just at that juncture. He will test us to see, are we going to put Him first? Are we going to tithe of our first fruits? When it seems that it's impossible to pay all the other creditors that are crying for their things. Listen to this account of a woman named Kitty Jeanette. Kitty Jeanette was born in 1884. And while a teenager, she aspired to be a concert soprano or a pianist. She was very gifted, a talented musician. Meanwhile, on a winter day, this New York resident, she was traveling by train in Canada. We don't know the reason why, but the train was stalled because of a blizzard. And all the passengers were freezing. And the conductor of the train, he went to a nearby farmhouse and he knocked on the door and explained the situation. And the man called Fred Suffield, he opened up his home and he provided what he could to the people who were there, and it was their salvation. Well, this lady, Kitty, she later wrote a note of thank you to Fred, and he responded to her, and then she responded back again, and he responded back to her, and a romance developed. They were later married. Well, when they became married, she moved to Canada, and her career and her hope of fame as a concert soprano singer and a pianist, well, it only lasted for a brief time, it seemed. Sometime later, they attended a church in Ottawa, pastored by a man, A.J. Shea, S-H-E-A. And they were compelled by the Spirit at that time to become traveling evangelists. And one summer, they hosted A.J.'s son. His name was George Beverly. And they were there for a month in a place called Westport, Ontario, while they were holding evangelistic meetings. And during one of the evenings, George was singing at the piano, or trying to, and his voice was a bit crackly. And so Kitty was able to bring the key down lower, and he began to sing. And she is known as the encourager and really the initiator of George Beverly Shea's famous career as a gospel singer. Kitty's best known hymn, "Little is Much When God is in It." It was written in 1924. And the refrain, "Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name." And it reflects her own experience as she had forsaken the possible fame as a singer and a pianist for her work as an evangelist with her husband as a hymn writer. Verse 2 of that hymn, "Does the place you're called to labor seem too small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and He'll not forget His own, because little is much when God is in it." Remember, friend, that our God has not just promised the barrel of meal will continue in all temporal things. He has promised to take care of us. But if you stop and apply this for a moment to our spiritual benefits, to everything that God has given to us in Christ and that He has promised to us in the Lord, that barrel of meal will never fail for eternity. For we have all that God has given to Christ. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ, and He has given to us all things richly to enjoy. This is our God, my friend. This is how He provides for us. He provides for us fully. He provides for us completely. His provision is far-reaching. Can you trust Him with those little things? Can you give to the Lord what little we can present to Him? Because of little being much, when God is in it, Christian, rejoice tonight, for your God is great, and His provision is greater, and He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We're going to sing Kitty's final hymn tonight. We're going to sing that particular one. Friend, just before we close in prayer tonight, I pray that God will write His truth, His word, upon every heart. Maybe your heart is heavy. It may be you're worn out and run down, and maybe faith you think is at a very low ebb. Well, it's just at a time like this that we need to reach out, step out, and trust in the Lord, for He has promised. And when the Lord has promised, He will never go back on His word. And so, let us rejoice tonight and rest in Him. We'll close now in prayer. Father, we pray this evening that Your word and truth would be the comfort, the counsel, the encouragement that it always is and needs to be to each one of us, that we'll walk by faith, not by our sight, and that we'll trust. Lord, do in us, we pray, Your perfect will. Help us to be malleable. Help us to be in the hands of our great potter, to mold us and make us into whatever You want, Lord, and then equip us to serve in our generation. Part us now in Your fear with the blessing of God on us. May we know the peace of God that passes all understanding. We ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.